And then it hits me like, dang, that's me. Cor, you're up. Wow. Hey, welcome to Hope on a real fun. Man, this is two Sundays in a row, really special. I'm just still kind of basking in last week and how fun that was with the grand opening here at Hope and all the different peeps that were part of that. And today to have another special Sunday, and I'll talk about that here in just a second, what's going to take place. Yesterday, some of you guys were at Gospel Men. Anybody? We don't have like a Gospel Men or Fight Book Hump or whatever. But we had this thing called Gospel Men that we do with a lot of our church plants and a few other churches as well. But we gather together, and it's kind of a men's conference or a one-day deal where we just to talk about and think about and pray together about what does it mean to be a guy, a man in today's society as a husband and a father and as a brother and as a son and as a worker and all those kind of things. What does it mean? And so we have those opportunities. And so it was very good. I really enjoyed it. But had my phone with me. I had it off, but I get these, what do you call them, push notifications? What does push stand for? I don't even know. Something, 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 something. But it's a four-letter acronym. I don't do those. I do three-letter acronyms. And so, but all of a sudden, this thing comes up for my cousin. And she says, I thought I would send you this. It's a picture that, and then it goes dot, 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 you know, from Facebook. It's like, I'm still paying attention. I really am, just like some of you are doing right now. But so I couldn't resist. And son of a gun, if this picture doesn't come up. And that little guy there, see, it's just weird, but it made me do it yesterday too. That little guy's my dad. Why do pictures do that? It's just, in this case, it's just ones and zeros. Why do ones and zeros make me cry? I don't know. But it just brings back a memory. And I wasn't there. I don't know this memory. I wasn't alive. I wasn't even thought of. He was two or three. I think a lot about my dad. I have a good relationship with my dad. I really do. I have never once in my life wondered if my dad has loved me. And I've never once doubted whether or not he's proud of me. He's told me several times. He tells me this to this day. And he's got a lot of things. And I know that's not true for everybody in the room. I know for a lot of people in the room, you have daddy issues. Significant. I show this a lot, but I just think, whatever your daddy issues are, they're nothing compared to. Luke is just sitting and thinking, how many years of counseling is this going to cost me to get over the fact that I am your father, Luke? I mean, and today in our study of Galatians, that's the very issue he wants to talk about, is who's your daddy? So if you've got a Bible with you, open it up to the book of Galatians. We are back in Galatians this week after a week off. We have special things that happen here at Hope from time to time. We have one next week as well. Then we're pretty much on a tear until spring retreat and Easter, with just kind of sticking in Galatians. We are in this series in the book of Galatians. We're right now getting close to halfway. We're in chapter 3, and there are 6 chapters, and so we're kind of going through that. Just while you're turning to Galatians, or if you got your device, you're looking up where Galatians is, let me kind of walk you through where we've been in the last few weeks. I certainly can't catch up all of it, but let me catch the last couple few weeks. We talked a couple weeks ago about how hot dogs are made. I'm sparing you the gross pictures. I'm just going to put up you the glory that is the finished hot dog. And we talk about what this, and one of the very important verses in the Bible, one of the very important verses in Galatians is Galatians 3:19, which talks about the very heart of the gospel, which says, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Oh, man, I know I'm limited time today, so I can't do a ton on this. Go back and listen to that message. But the whole concept that there is a order to the universe, the way God created things, and there is right and wrong, and every one of us has broken, if nothing else, our own consciences. But if more than that, just read this book filled with laws, filled with ways we're supposed to live. And Paul says that through that, I actually died to that so that I can live for God. And that there is so much there. If you understand that verse, it'll change your life. He opens it up and tries to explain more in the next verse. He says, here's how it works. He says, here's how the hot dog is made of the gospel. Here's how actually Jesus Christ changed your life. How does Jesus just forgive sin by dying on a cross? How does that actually work? And he says it this way. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Beautiful passage. Beautiful passage. It explains verse 19. It's all in 19, but 20 explains this thing. And those of you who are Lutheran or Reformed, Presbyterian, something, know that both Martin Luther and John Calvin, this was their key to their theology, and that was this concept of union with Jesus. And we talked about this. We talked about using the analogy of marriage. It's actually used throughout Scripture. Paul uses it in Romans chapter 7, first six verses. This idea that we start out our lives as single people with a relationship with God. In other words, God, we have an economy with God, and it is based on our how we're doing keeping the law, keeping all the do's and the don'ts and the things that he says and the ways I'm supposed to feel and act and my motivations and all of it, and that's my economy with God. And that is not good. The law's not bad. God's not bad. The problem is me in this equation. And the reason that it's that is, as you go back to the story, is because we live in a fallen world. We don't live in the Garden of Eden. It's pretty easy on a day like today. I don't know what the temperature's going to be in heaven, but it ain't going to be 20 below. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? On March 2nd, it is not going to be negative 20. Come on now. Come on down front. But it's because I live in a fallen world, and we're all fallen beings. That God's ways, which are the best ways, don't seem the best to me. I think I have my own way that I can do that's better, just like in Adam and Eve. They chose to be like God and choose their own way, and we all do that. So this law, then, my relationship with God is broken. And the only way to fix that is because there is no other law. I have to have this relationship with God correct on this thing. And you think, well, how can that possibly be? If you've broken it, how can you fix it? Because to fix it means you've never sinned. That's the only way to fix it. And I'm also here to say that God is a genius on how he fixes this. And what he does, he says, you can't fix it. And somebody can't fix it just for you. You have to get married to someone who fixed it. Jesus fixed it. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, we're going to get there in about a month, to Galatians 4, born of a woman. It's this key. Born under law. Jesus had to follow the law. All of it. And guess what he does? He does it perfectly. The only human being who's ever done it. To redeem those under law. Why does he do it? So that he can take us with him, that we might receive the full rights as sons. In other words, what happens is I get married to Jesus, using this analogy. He followed the law perfectly. But that's not enough. See, Jesus has the righteousness part covered, but what about my sin? And that's where he goes to the cross. So on Judgment Day, you will not stand alone before God Almighty. You will stand with Jesus Christ as one entity, and he will look at you and say, guilty, but he'll look at Jesus and say, paid in full. And he will look at Jesus and say, righteous, and you get the benefit of it. It's like marrying Bill Gates or something. You get all of his wealth. That's what happens here. And then what happens is this crazy thing, which I've been receiving a lot of emails about and people have been talking about, and it's a thing that the rest of your life you'll never quite understand. I'm totally serious, is that there is actually a new covenant between you and God. The covenant now is called grace. Your economy with God and what God thinks about you is not based on your behavior. Yes, that's the gospel. The gospel says that. And it says it this way in Romans 6, 1 to 4. Paul says, if that's true, man, we should sin like banshees. I don't know how a banshee sins, but a lot, right? And he says this, what should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? If you truly understand what I just said, that's the question you are going to ask. Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And Paul's answer is, no, why not? Not because, don't you understand good Christians don't do that? Or don't you understand that's how you're going to get right with God? He doesn't say that. He says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Dying to sin means you actually don't find pleasure in it anymore. It's the lie. You're being duped. You've had the real thing, and then you're getting the copy. And it's a false copy. It doesn't satisfy. Why would you live there? Why? Because that's not who you are anymore. You've been married to Jesus Christ. It's different. Look at he uses. It's all union language here. Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Man, right behind me, this looks like a horse trough. It's not. Yes, it is. It is a horse trough. One of the funnest days of my ministry is Tim and I buying this thing. We had more fun, and the funnest part was pulling them down, and then I said, Tim, get in it. Yeah. And it was 20 below that day, too. We're out there, and you're getting baptized in these things. And it was weird getting all the water out there, too, and seeing if it worked. But anyway, just kidding. But what does this say? This is a symbol. This doesn't do anything, okay? And that's not what Paul's referring to. There's not hocus pocus that happens in the water here. But it's a symbol. And the reason we dunk and why they dunked in the New Testament was because it wants to show you about being in something. All right? And matter of fact, if you come from a tradition where that wasn't the case, they will go back, and if you read their documentation, they'll say, yeah, we just do it out of convenience. We do it too. We just got a horse trough. It's convenient. It works fine. We like that because it shows you're in Christ. You are out of Christ. You're in Christ, and you come up to newness of life, and that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. What baptism symbolizes is your union with Jesus. It doesn't give you union. Hear that loud and clear. Faith gives you that union. This is just a symbol, just like the Lord's Supper is a symbol to remind us of something. So baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't make you right with God. But what does save you is the fact that you have been united with Christ. That is, that's all. Because you're united with Jesus. It's not based on your behavior. And that's what we're going to get a chance to celebrate today. Let me just tell you that I know we have five people that signed up for this service. It's really exciting. We're very excited about that. But at Hope, we practice what we call open communion. You don't need to be a member of this church. We also practice open tank. So if you want to get baptized today, we'll have elders right out behind. You just go right through either one of these doors and back there, and you could just talk to an elder and share why you want to do it, and they'll kind of talk you through a little bit through baptism. And if you'd like to do that, we'd love for you to. What's that? That's right. We've got t-shirt and sweats for you if you need them. So Nacho Libre there for you. Okay. Then two weeks ago, Cor preached on a great message on believing and Galatians 3:1, and I'm just going to read 3:1-5. He just says, you foolish Galatians, and he says, who's bewitched you and who's taking control of this? You're not believing the gospel anymore. And then he closes with this, which links into our passage for today. Does God give you his spirit, Galatians? Did God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Or because you believe what you heard? Okay? So now that's where we're going to build off. So today, we're talking about, you think Abraham's your father? Well, who's your daddy now, right? That's what he's going to go after. So, all that's just to get you to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read through the passage. We're only going to do 4 verses today. Make 4 points about it and move on to just a great rest of our morning with baptism, the Lord's Supper, and worship, and prayer. And, oh boy, it's a lot of fun. Galatians 3. Let's read this through. 6-9. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Okay, that's all we're going to do today. There's a lot there, but let's just really enjoy this together. I have really enjoyed this. And you'd have to kind of think on your own. I just want to give you fun today. there's really not a lot you need to do. There's no command in there, so giddy up. You're just going to really enjoy what this is. We are We talk about in Galatians, there's Paul telling his story. Then we talk about Paul kind of giving the story of Scripture of how redemption actually works. And he's going to do that all the way through chapter 4. It's going to take us through about May. And that's where we're at right now, big time. He's going to look at the founder of the Old Testament, the people of Israel, Abraham, and he's going to stay on that. He's really going to stay in and out of that between now and all the way through chapter 4. And then he's going to start picking up their story, who they are, but he's really going to pick that up in chapter 5. All right, let's start this off. I want to make four. You got an insert. You can follow us along. Four things. First thing he's going to do, very fascinatingly, is Paul's going to make his argument now. He's been making his argument, and he says, I'm going to call my first witness, and I'm going to call Abraham, okay? Now, that's really significant because the people that had come into Galatians, the Judaizers, would say, this is going to be good because he's our guy. Abraham's our guy. This is going to work. If you're calling in Abraham, that's exactly where we want you because we want the people to become Jewish so that they can become Christians. You can't have it the other way. And Paul says, all right, want to talk about Abraham? Let's go to Abraham. And he says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So, I want to ask three questions about this. First off, why Abraham? Why would Paul pick up Abraham? Of all the people in the Old Testament, why go to Abraham? And I love this answer from Timothy George. He's a theologian. He says it this way. The patriarch Abraham, who is mentioned 19 times in Paul's letters, is the pivotal figure in all of Paul's arguments from Scripture in Galatians. But why Abraham? It has been suggested that Paul was exercising theological one-upmanship in his appeal to the father of the Jewish people. In other words, if his opponents claimed the authority of Moses, the giver of the law, he's going to do them one better by going back even further to Abraham. It is much more likely, however, that Paul developed his unique understanding of Abraham's role in the history of salvation over against the appeal to Abraham and the theology of his opponents. Thus, Paul's main purpose was not so much to oppose Abraham to Moses as it was to set the Abraham of faith alone over against the Abraham of rabbinic exegesis, just hang on, who was blessed by God because of his meritorious deeds. Now, just let me explain that real quick because I make a living taking things that are difficult and making them easy so even I can understand them. So here's what we do. Here's what he's saying. If the guy that started it all, if he agrees with you that you have to follow all of the rules and you have to be right with God and then also accept Jesus, then you're right. But if the guy who started it all actually believes that God is the one who grants righteousness as a gift, then I'm right from day one. That's the argument. It's a radical retelling of the story is what he's going to be doing here. So let's take a look at this. What did Abraham do? He quotes Genesis 15:6. We're going to go to Genesis 15 here. It's just too important if you've never looked at it, and we have to somewhere in here, so I thought might as well do today. What does he do? He believes God. What does God do? What does Abraham get? It was credited to him as righteousness. In Abraham's bank account goes righteousness. Why? Because he believes. Now, Paul would argue from that verse in the Old Testament alone, game, set, match. He's not going to. There's still 3.5 chapters left to Galatians, okay? So he's going to pile it on. But from this one verse, he would say, this is a very important verse to Paul. So as a result, if you don't know anything about this, I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 15. I just want to walk you through this entire chapter. It's 21 verses long. I want to help you to see this story of what happens. This is not the first time that Abraham, his name is Abram at first, meets God. That happens in Genesis chapter 12. I'll go there in just a minute because Paul's going to quote that passage as well. This is not the first time, but it's the most significant time where Abraham wrestles with the reality of what he's talking about. Okay, so let's pick it up in verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Okay, so Abraham's an old guy. I believe he's pushing near 100 here. God has told him, you'll have many descendants. Abraham's, how can that be? I'm very old. And so then Abraham says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside, so they're out in the middle of the night here, right? Takes him outside, so they're outside this tent or wherever he is. And it's like if you've ever been in the Boundary Waters at a night or somewhere out state, and there's no light pollution, you just look up, cloudless sky, and you see tons of stars, right? I don't know if you've done that. Ever lay on your back and just see like galaxies and galaxies. And he says, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them," then God says to him, "So shall your offspring be." Huh. Abraham's response is what Paul quotes. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. It's that moment. He just says, "I believe you. I don't see it, but I trust you." And it doesn't say Abraham believed in God. A lot of people believe in God, but it says Abraham believed God. There's a difference. Okay, you see the difference? A lot of people believe in God, but don't follow him. This means I'm banking my hope. I'm trusting in you. I'm giving you my hope and my future. I'm pushing all in with you. That's what this means. It doesn't mean, the Bible even says that the demons believe in God, but shudder, right? So it doesn't mean just intellectual assent. It means a trust. And then it goes on. The story is fascinating, and I always have to read the rest of the story every time I go through this because I feel like it's important to understand who Abraham is and what belief is and what struggling with it is. Look at what he says. He also said to him, this is God, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." Now somehow looking at stars, Abraham believes him, but when God says, "Look at the land, you're going to get it," Abraham says, "How can I know that I will gain possession of it?" I love that. I love that. He's not saying, "No way, God, no way. The star thing, I'm good with the star thing. The land thing, they're like armies there. I can't do that." Abraham struggles with it. And God doesn't rebuke him for that struggle. He doesn't say, "This won't happen." He just says, "How can I know?" And I love God's answer. It's the best answer in the Bible. "Bring me a heifer." Okay, great. Ribeye sounds good to me too about right now, I suppose. I don't know what this has to do with anything. It says, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Okay, I'm all about that. He says, "Abraham bought all these things. Cut them in two and arrange the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, you did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away." What in the world? He just cuts them in two and lays them there? It's like, what's going on? This is actually something in ancient culture that a first-time reader with this knew exactly what's going on. We have no idea. What it is it's a covenant cutting ceremony. And when someone were to tell you, "Go get me a heifer and cut it in half, nose to toes, and lay its halves like this," what would happen is the two parties that would make covenant would hold each other's hands, they would make the covenant on this side, and then they would walk through as a symbol saying, "May this be me," in this case, both parties of the covenant, "if we don't keep this covenant." So that's what's happening. God is cutting a covenant with Abram, all right? It's very fascinating what happens here. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, and now he's standing here, right, claiming the covenant, "Know for certain that your descendants will be stranger in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." Then it says this, "When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pipes." Where's God? Pieces, yeah. It's Sometimes I just can't help talking about these, but anyway. Where's God? Walking through the pieces. Where's Abraham? Taking a nap. It's very important. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and Kizzites and Kadamites and Gigabites and on with all these people. So all this I'm going to give to you, okay? That's what's going on in Genesis 15. It's huge to understand what Paul's talking about. Second point. First conclusion Paul is going to make here is this, and it's big. It's a huge one. Understand then, he says, that those who believe are children of Abraham. What that means is, it's not those who follow the rules, those who go through the ceremonies of circumcision and whatever else may have you. It's not those. It's those who just simply believe. Big first conclusion he's going to make. And he's going to make a statement here which just rocks everybody's world. He says this: the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. What is Paul actually saying here? It is radical. This is a huge rewriting of the storyline. When Paul makes this statement, he says, when that phrase was said to Abram, all nations will be blessed through you, guess what he was doing? It was the gospel according to Abraham. Now, let's be honest. Did Abraham get it? That one day there'd be a Jesus and that he would die? Probably not. Of course not. But it was enough that starts the story so that as the story keeps going on, at the end it's like, oh, I see dead people. That's what's going on. It's a huge rewrite of the story. A lot of people will say it this way when you read the Old Testament without understanding Galatians 3:8. You will say this. You will say, the people of Israel were called of God to be a blessing to people. They failed in that mission, and so God went with a different plan, went with Jesus. Or they'll use the phrase, they were blessed to be a blessing. In other words, that was the idea, is that this nation of Israel was to bless other people. Paul says, you got the story wrong. Paul says the storyline always was pointing to Jesus, not to Israel blessing other people. Now, of course they were supposed to bless other people. Don't hear me not say that. But that's not what this means. When he quotes this in Genesis 12, he's talking about the gospel. And it's what's fascinating is the word nations is the same word as Gentiles, ethne. All the Gentiles will be blessed through you, Abraham, because of this. So that completely throws into hijinks the concept that Israel was the lifeboat and everybody had to get into Israel. Paul's saying that's not the way it works. It's faith is the lifeboat. Jesus is the lifeboat. The way you get in is through faith. So this also is just a way that you read this book. It's that from Genesis to maps, that only works if you have an old Bible like mine, that it all points to Jesus. And if you come to other conclusions, you're missing the point. It points to Jesus. Genesis 12. It's important you take a look at this. Genesis 12. The Lord is the first time God speaks to Abram. He says, the Lord said to him, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All those peoples, right? There's four times that this idea is there. I listed them in your worship folder, but it's also in Genesis 22. I just want to bring this one up because in a couple weeks, this is going to be huge as we look at this issue. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your, and this word offspring is seed, okay? And through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed. Paul's going to pick that up huge in Galatians 3:16. When we get there in a couple weeks, we'll take a look at that. It is big. All right, so therefore, that brings us then to the second huge conclusion. Believers, not lineage, nor the ones who try to be good, nor, just to contextualize it, churchgoers or people who don't do the don'ts and do the do's. I just said do. They are the blessed ones. And Paul's going to talk about opposite of that in verse 10, the curse. There's curses. All who rely on law are under a curse, it says. If that's who you are and you're relying on being good to get before God, you are in deep doo-doo. So, verse 9, those who have faith, no matter who you are or what your background, and I mean that, whatever your background, whatever you've done, are blessed along with Abraham, the believer or the man of faith. And Paul's basically saying here, the whole thing started, the way that everything started in the very beginning, if you go back to Abraham, is not based on circumcision, it's not based on following any rules, it's based on faith. It was then, and it always has been. And that faith was an ignorant faith in that it didn't even know what it ultimately believed in. But it believed in the promise of God, which ultimately leads to Jesus. So, let me just give you a couple applications here as we go this. Number one, if you believe today, then you are one of the stars that Abraham looked up at. How cool is that? That's what God was talking about. Abraham is your father. If Abraham is your father, second thing, then you can read this book with all of the spiritual promises. No, you're not going to get land and some of the things, but the spiritual promises in this book are yours as an heir. They're yours. You did nothing to earn them. You're just an heir because you're part of Abraham. And the third thing here, if Abraham is your father, you're not an afterthought. This is the way God designed it, the whole way. All the way from Genesis chapter 12, all the nations on the earth will be blessed because of this, and you're members of the new covenant. Now that brings me to what we're about to experience. I already talked a little bit about baptism. Let me talk about this right here. Jesus said in Luke 22, right before his death, that there was something going to happen that was the new covenant. There's something that happened was a way that the old covenant, in the old covenant, which meant that you had to follow all these ways in order to be right with God, would be gone. But in the way back to Abraham, it actually was always about faith, and in that way it continues. So we'll talk about this in a few weeks. There's a discontinuance between the old and new covenant and a continuance. And Jesus is saying here, something radically new is happening. In the same way after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup, well, I guess he had a big cup, we have little cups, but this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Think about that now. Jesus is actually saying, once again with blood, that he was going to shed. We're not going to go get a heifer this time. He's going to shed his blood. And he's going to go to the cross. And he's going to suffer. And where are we? Passively away from it. Taking a nap, so to speak. It's not about us. He did this for you. So my question for you as we close today, as we move towards a time of communion and the Lord's Supper is, and also baptism is simply this. Do you believe? Do you trust? Do you want that from Jesus? Do you come to him and say, it's all about you. It's not about me. If you come here today and you've wrestled with something and you've been an utter failure this week. And you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, that sounds really good. You haven't done what I did this week. You don't get this. You're living under the old creation, the old reality, that's our economy with God. That's not your economy with God. Hope Community Church, do not worship your sin. Worship God and repent of your sin in that order. Let Jesus Christ, when he said, "This is the blood of my new covenant," don't say to him, "That's great. When I get myself cleaned up, I'll come up and when I deserve it." The beauty of the new covenant is you don't deserve it, and you can only take it if you realize that you don't deserve it. If you think you've cleaned yourself up well enough so that you can come and take communion, or you can, "I'm good enough now, I can get baptized," you're a Judaizer, right? You're basically saying the same thing. I'm not like you guys, I'm a mess. You don't know us well enough if you think that. Talk to my wife, talk to my children. Hope Community Church, today's the day of the new covenant. Today's the day to say, it's not about me. It's about taking what Jesus Christ has for me. Let me give you a couple words of instruction before we pray. We're going to have organized chaos here in the next half an hour. It's wonderful. We'll be having worship going on, so feel free to sit or stand or do whatever you'd like in order to just sing these songs as prayers to God. We'll have communion happening, which is the remembrance of